This morning we're going to be back in Revelation chapter 12, so you can go ahead and turn there now. My plan is to finish out this chapter today that we've been in for, I think, a couple months now. Revelation chapter 12. We paused to do a little heart checkup to see if what we have been learning through our study of the book of Revelation has been making that 18-inch journey from our heads, so where it's not just knowledge, down into our hearts. And again, we just wanted to see if that info that we're currently here has come down to here. Because really, that is what the book is all about. The Holy Spirit did not just give us the book of Revelation of the second coming of Christ and the detail of the things that are going to be happening leading up to that event, just so we could have a lot of cool things that we know. He gave it to us as a notice and a warning of the reality of what is soon going to come to this planet. The Bible is a book of truth, and I cannot say it enough. God gave it to us so we can know these things are coming, guys. And John does not even get out of the introduction of this book before he lets us know the time is at hand. Okay, so this is not just about filling our heads with a bunch of information. We want to allow the things that we hear and the things that we read really get down into our hearts, all right? So we have been in Revelation chapter 12 for a while now, and we actually do not have a whole lot to cover this morning. So I thought to help gear us up for the rest of this chapter, what we would do is stand together like we did when we began out of this chapter, because we're going to take a break until we start that Antichrist series. And it's going to be a continuation of this chapter, or of the book of Revelation, chapter 13. But we're going to be talking about the Antichrist for 10 weeks. And, you know, a lot of people have an interest in who that might be and what's happening with all of that. And you might, too. So invite somebody to come to that once we start that. But until then, we're going to take a little break from the book of Revelation after today. But since we've been it so long, maybe it'll help us to review a little bit if we just stand together, read the whole chapter, and then we'll pray before we jump in. So go ahead and stand with me. It's very tiny writing, so you either have good eyes or you need to open your Bible to Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the woman under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we jump into this last part of this book, Lord, I pray that we would continue to remember that, Lord, this is meant to impact our hearts. Lord, to let us leave here later and just adjust the way we live because these things are true. Lord, I pray that you give us understanding and clarity today. I pray that that each person here would just really get rid of distractions and that they would claim that blessing for being a reader and a hearer of this book. Lord, I pray you bless us today through it. I pray you give us soft hearts. If there's anybody here who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would see the truth of these coming things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, now, as I have been saying through the study, if you really want to get to the heart of Revelation chapter 12, you have to first understand what was taking place in the garden, Garden of Eden, right after mankind had sinned. And what happened was mankind had sinned. God walked into that garden where apparently Adam and Eve and the serpent were gathered. And God said to Adam, you know, because you've sinned, here are your consequences. And he said to Eve, because you've sinned, here are your consequences. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said something really significant that has been going on for the past 6,000 years. And what happened was God got in the face of the serpent and said, you know, from this moment on, I am putting enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. And the woman is going to bring forth a child. And yes, one day you're going to bruise his heel through his trial and crucifixion. But before it's all said and done, he's going to crush your head. And by the way, that's what that word bruise there means, to crush or to break something. And from that moment on, there has been a war that has been taking place on this planet and has been working its way all the way through history and all the way through Scripture. And in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the one we've been studying, the revelation of Jesus Christ, God finishes what he began at the beginning. And so we're now in Revelation chapter 12. We are in the midst of the third time of four times that John takes us through the tribulation period. And as we go through this time, we've seen that John does it through the revealing of seven key characters or seven key persons, if you will. And up to this point, we have already identified four of those characters. So we have seen the woman who we went into great detail to show that is Israel. We have seen that the child is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen that the great red dragon is Satan himself. And then before we identified the next character, we took time to identify the context of the chapter. And we saw that in verses 6 and 14, that it lets us know that these things that we're talking about in the rest of the chapter, they're going to begin happening at the midpoint of the tribulation period, or what Jesus, the time that Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation. And that was in our outline, and I didn't put them on the board. They should be in your outline, just again, to give you a recap. That was the great wonder in heaven in your outline. After that, we looked at the great war in heaven, and we saw who is actually going to be fighting in this war against each other. The first warrior is going to be Michael the Archangel, and he is actually the fourth key personality or key person in the tribulation. And he's going to be fighting against the dragon, again, who is Satan. But then as soon as Michael and Satan began to fight, all of a sudden every single one of Satan's angels or his devils or demons, as we refer to them sometimes today, are going to join Satan against Michael. And as soon as the devils arrive, God is going to unleash out of heaven a host of his angels to join this fight. And Michael and his angels, spoiler alert, are going to win this war. Okay, this is going to result in Satan's permanent removal from heaven. And when that happens, verses 7 through 9 let us know what the ramifications of Satan's defeat are going to be. So let's read those again. Look at verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And it's going to be a good thing in heaven that the devil's not there anymore. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And look at verse 13. It says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth. Now, as I said a few weeks ago, we don't get the details of this war in heaven. We don't know what the weaponry is going to be used. We don't know how long it's going to last. We don't get the details. But evidently, Michael is going to knock the devil out, because he comes to and he's like, whoa, what am I doing here on this earth? I mean, the last thing I remember was being up there in heaven fighting against Michael. And once he realizes what happened and where he is going to turn his attention to one thing. And it says he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And this is going to be, this is going to cause the next point in your outline, a great wrath on the earth. Okay, this was the point that I gave you, but I did not have an outline sheet for you a couple weeks ago. So we first see Satan's persecution of the woman. Satan's persecution of the woman. Now I need to remind you that when Michael and Satan are up in heaven, okay, duking this out, they're fighting this war, something very significant is going to be taking place down here on this earth. Now, the Antichrist, who people for the last three and a half, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, are going to look at him as Earth's hero and Earth's savior, okay, he's going to get assassinated. And with everyone watching his dead body lie in the street, Satan, who is going to be cast out of heaven by Michael to the earth at the exact same time, is going to take up residence in the Antichrist human body. Okay, and again, once we get into the Antichrist series, you're going to hear all about that. But at that point in the tribulation, he literally becomes Satan incarnate. And the people who will have thought that the Antichrist is something special, okay, before this happened, man, they're going to really think that he's awesome when he gets up after being killed and he rises from the dead. And in verse 13, it says, and they worship the dragon, who gave power unto the beast. So the people are going to think that they're worshiping the Antichrist, but they're really going to be worshiping Satan, the dragon. And I want you to see the reaction of the people here on this earth. And can I remind you that the people that this is talking about here are the people that you and I see every single day in our lives. I mean, we are so close to this thing. I mean, you can see it scripture-wise, you can see it culturally, everything. We're so close to the thing that the people who this is talking about are people that we see every day. And again, this is what I was talking about last week, to get that message on our hearts. These are the people that we work with. These are people that we live with. These are the people in our families and in our friends. And this is what it says about them. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? I mean, he died and he rose again. This is the man. Okay, and at that time, when Satan takes up residence in the Antichrist, that is when what Daniel prophesied in Daniel 9:27 is going to take place. It's called the abomination of desolation. And it's going to be that time when Satan in a human body is going to enter into the newly rebuilt Jewish temple that will be there, because we know, because scripture says it will be. And he's going to go into the Holy of Holies and he is going to proclaim himself to be God. He's then going to set up some kind of image or statue of himself, and he's going to demand that all the world worship him. And if you want to know if that works or not, look at verse 8. And all they that dwell on the earth shall worship him. And when that happens, okay, this will be the specific event that Jesus warned the people of Judea of and told them, listen, this is what you're going to need to do when you see the Antichrist go into the temple and proclaim that he's God. Matthew 24:15. Jesus says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand, and when you see him stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. I mean, Jesus is letting him know. And as soon as you see the devil go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God, you better get out of here while you still have your heads. Okay, because something unbelievably intense is going to take place on this earth. And what's going to happen is Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. And he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. Now, I like to watch documentaries on TV. Does anybody else like war documentaries? Several people. And I've seen a few really good World War II documentaries. And I have witnessed, at least through video, some of the horrific atrocities that were taken out on the Jewish people at the time. We've all heard of the horrible things back in World War II, you know, like the gas chambers and the concentration camps. And I'm sure you've probably seen pictures before, and the death camps. And it's estimated that between 5 to 6 million Jews were put to death by Hitler and the Nazis. People estimate that it was one third of all the Jewish people on the earth were killed. And let me just say, that kind of hate that the world witnessed, okay, it cannot be human. It was definitely generated by Satan himself, because ever since Genesis 3:15, he's always hated the woman. He's always hated Israel. But let me just say that as bad as things were on this earth for the Jews in the 30s and the 40s, with Nazi Germany and the Hitlers and you know, their attempt to exterminate all the Jews, as bad as that was, when Satan is on this earth in a human body, it's hard to imagine, but it's going to be even worse for the Jews at that time. You see, while Hitler and Nazi Germany killed about one third of all the Jews, the book of Zechariah says that during the tribulation period that this is going to be the count. Zechariah 13:8 says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." During the tribulation period, two-thirds of all of the Jewish people on this earth are going to be wiped out. And we can't even imagine the venom that Satan is going to be spewing out through the Antichrist once the devil hits this planet. All right, so that brings us to the place where we left off 2 weeks ago. Now again, in Matthew chapter 24, okay, Jesus tells the Jews, okay, he said, you know, if you read this, then you need to know, when you see that Antichrist go into that temple and proclaim himself to be God, you need to head to the mountains. You need to run to the hills. Okay, it says when you read this thing here. So evidently, while all of this stuff is happening in the tribulation, okay, there's going to be a group of Jews who are going to pick up the Bible and read Jesus' words. And they're going to pick up the Bible, they're going to read the New Testament, and what they're going to do is they're going to see books in there like the book of Hebrews, okay? And they're going to be able to jump right into the book of Hebrews. And when they do, it's going to make more sense for them then than it does for us right now. And of course, the book of Hebrews makes sense for us. And we can definitely glean spiritual application from those scriptures, okay? But listen, guys, the book is called Hebrews. It's not even called Hebrew Christians. It's called Hebrews, and we are Hebrews. We're the church. So again, while we can get spiritual application from the book, doctrinally, it's for the Hebrews. And more specifically, for the Hebrews who are going to be going through the tribulation period. And listen, I just want to challenge you sometime here. I'm going to give you three books here that I'm going to talk about. And I want to challenge you to go back through the book of Hebrews sometimes and try not to read it through the eyes of an American in 2023. Okay, try to read it through the eyes of a Jew who's going through the tribulation period. And you're going to say, oh, I see it now. Then they're going to go to the book of the Bible. They're going to go to the Bible, and they're going to go to the book of James. And they're not going to get past the first verse before they see, hey, this is addressed to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And they're going to say, hey, that's us. And they're going to read the book of James. And the book of James is going to make more sense to them then than it does to us even now. And James is a great book. And there's a lot of practical things that we can get from the book of James. But go back and read it through the eyes of somebody who's going through the tribulation period. Then they're going to come to the Gospel of Matthew, and they're going to say, you know what? This book is all about what the Old Testament was talking about a king who's coming to set up a kingdom, and about Jews going through a horrific time of tribulation. And again, the Gospel of Matthew, man, it's a great book, but go back and read it through the eyes of somebody who's going through the tribulation period, and what you're going to find. And what these Jews are going to find when they read it is that Matthew 24, Jesus talked about how all of this stuff would be taking place in the end times, and they're going to see all the stuff going on around them that Jesus was talking about, and they're going to get to that part where it talks about the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist goes into the temple and shows himself to be God, and they're going to say, you know what? This is to us. We need to get out of here right now, and they're going to know that they need to run to the hills, because Satan is going to begin to persecute the woman. Okay, but God is faithful. And next we see God's preservation of the woman. Verse 14 says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she nourished, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent." Now, several weeks ago, we specifically looked at the part of verse 14 that talks about a time, and half a times, and we saw that that's speaking of 3.5 years. Okay, so it's one time plus 2 times plus half a time, or 1 year plus 2 years plus half a year, which equals 3.5 years, okay? And so this is talking about the last half of the tribulation period. We know that it's 3.5 years because we can look at verse 6. And this is what it says about this time. "And the woman fled in the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That is the way the Bible says 1,260 days. You divide 1,260 days by 360, which is a biblical year, and what you get is 3.5 years. So again, this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, or what Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation. And during this time, I want you to notice the divine placement of the remnant. Verse 14 says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place." Verse 6 says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God." Okay, so God has a specific place that he is going to supernaturally lead this remnant of the Jews to. In Hosea chapter 2, the context is dealing with the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. And I want you to look what it says at the beginning of verse 14. Hosea 2:14 says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Okay, and here the Bible tells us how it was that God delivered her out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 32:11 says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." Just like we see in Revelation chapter 12. So go back to Hosea again. Chapter 2, look at verse 16. It says, "And it shall be at that day." Okay, that day is always a phrase that is talking about the coming day of the Lord. "And at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi," which means my husband, "and shall call me no more Baali," which is a term that has to do with pagan deities. And what God is letting us know that here in the second half of the tribulation period, what he's going to do is reestablish his marriage relationship with his woman, with Israel. He's going to reestablish his covenant with them, and things for the nation of Israel are going to be just the way they were when God had brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus. So look it over at Ezekiel chapter 20. We can pick it up at verse 33. It says, "As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God." God says it's going to be just like when I was bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt at the time of Exodus. So again, the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus, they're not just the biggest challenge that you face when you're trying to get through the Bible in a year. Okay, they are books of prophecy. Moses was a prophet, and he was pointing people to the ultimate deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 7:37 says, "This is that Moses which saith unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." He's pointing people to Jesus. So if you want to know what it's going to be like for the nation of Israel in the time of the tribulation, okay, go and check out those books, because God says that the great tribulation is going to be for the Jews just like it was when they had come out of Egypt. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 24... that when you see these things take place, you need to run to the hills, okay? The place where they run to is a place that God has prepared for them. And Isaiah chapter 33 tells us something about that place, where it's going to be, what it's going to be like. Verse 14 says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of the blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions, or the stronghold of rocks. Bread shall be given unto him, his waters shall be sure." So the Jews are going to flee to a place that is the stronghold of rocks, and there just happens to be a place in the mountains of Judea whose name means rocks. Okay, and it is a place you've probably heard of. They're not just a good 70s and 80s rock band. It's a place called Petra. And when you look up that word rocks or Petra, it literally means Edom. Okay, which, by the way, is where there was a place called Uz located. And there just happened to be a man from Uz named Job who went through intense tribulation from the devil himself for 7 days and seven nights. I'm sure that's just a coincidence, okay? But God is going to make a refuge in the stronghold of the rocks for the believing remnant of the Jews in the tribulation period. And I want you to see what the psalmist said in Psalm 18 at a time when Saul is chasing him down and wants to kill him. But God delivered him out of Saul's hand. This is what he said, Psalm 18:2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." When Israel is brought to the place of the rocks, I believe that they're going to turn to Psalm 18, and man, they're going to be out there in the places where these rocks are, and I believe that they're going to start singing that song that David sang, "Man, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my fortress, the Lord is my deliverer." But also notice the divine provision for the remnant. Verse 14 says, "She might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent." So again, for that 3.5 years of the great tribulation, God is going to provide sustenance for her while she's there in the wilderness. Okay, verse 6 says, "Where she has a place prepared of her, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So I want you to look back at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verse 14. Oops, where are we at? There we go. It says, "Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. Let them eat where they're, just like it was in the old days, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. Will I show unto him marvelous things." So not only is God going to bring Israel out of the wilderness in the way he did in Exodus, he's also going to feed them there the way he did in Exodus. Anybody remember how he did that? He fed them with manna. And the reason God is going to have to feed them in the wilderness is because during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the devil, through the person of the Antichrist, is going to put a new world law into place. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, talks about it. It says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads, that no man should buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." So this believing remnant of Jews, they're going to be in this place where they can't buy food because they won't have the mark of the beast. The persecution of the woman is going to be coming. And so they fled into the wilderness. It's not like there's a McDonald's or a Culver's there, okay? And so God is going to miraculously feed them there, the same way he did in the book of Exodus. And the way that he fed them there was with manna, divine bread from heaven. And then notice next the divine protection of the remnant. Verse 15 says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." Now, if you look at some commentaries on the book of Revelation, what you're going to find is that everybody has a difference of opinions on what this flood actually is that comes out of the serpent's mouth. Some scholars will say that it's a flood of trials. And they're going to come upon the Jews, and they'll say that because the psalmist, in his time of tribulation, he said this in Psalm 42:7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And then he said this, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flow overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth on me. And he's talking about the trials that he's going through there. And so I suppose that there's a possibility that this flood that comes out of the dragon's mouth, it could be a flood of trials. Other scholars will say that, well, it's going to be a flood of ungodly men like Hitler and the Nazis, you know, which would make sense because this is what it says in Psalm 18:4. The sorrows of death, The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. So again, I suppose that certainly is a possibility. Other scholars will teach that it's going to be a flood of false teaching. Again, you know, that is what we definitely see in our day. We know that the devil is definitely not going to be preaching the truth to anybody. And so it could be something like that. And I think that all of these scholars who speculate on this flood of waters, I think they all have a good point. But me, I'm not a scholar. Man, I'm just a dude who just loves the Bible and you know, God is called to preach. But personally, I don't believe that any of those guys are right. I believe that what the floods that verse 15 are talking about, if we get this thing straight here, there we go. I believe the floods it's talking about are floods of waters. I don't think when it talks about waters that it's a symbol at all. I don't think that we need to try to decipher what God could possibly mean when he says waters as a flood. I think that we just need to believe what it says, and what it says that water as a flood comes out of the serpent's mouth. And think about it. The remnant is going to be hiding back in the rocks. She's going to be in this natural stronghold that God has prepared for her. And here comes the serpent, because all he wants to do in his wrath is get rid of this woman. He wants to persecute her. He wants to kill her. And so I don't know how he's going to do it. But I know the dragon is going to open up his mouth, and floods of waters are going to try to drown that remnant or try to wash them out of those rocks so he can kill them. Okay, but look at verse 16. And the earth... Oh, this thing's way up. There we go. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which a dragon cast out of his mouth. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that God is going to supernaturally open up the ground so the water cannot get back into the caves where the remnant is, and that water is going to go down into the pit, the same pit that the devil's about to be cast into. I believe it means what it says, that God is going to give divine protection to this woman, the remnant of Israel in the tribulation period. And you know what that's going to do to Satan? It's just going to tick him off even more. Verse 17 says, and the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, this group of people that God is going to divinely protect and that he's divinely going to place back into this natural stronghold, those people during the tribulation period, they're going to come to call upon the name of the Lord. And they're going to come to say, you know what, we need to keep the commandments of God. And for Israel, it's going to be like it was back in the Exodus. This is what Moses said about that time when Israel was in the wilderness awaiting their promised land, Deuteronomy 11. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after the other gods which ye have not known. And just like back then, this remnant is going to decide that they need to follow the commandments of God, having called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is going to preserve that remnant for 1260 days, for a time, times, and half a time, just like he promises that he will. As we close this morning, I want to let you know today, if you're a child of God, listen, the devil, this is going to happen, and the devil, man, he's going to persecute that woman. But you better believe that the devil is alive today, and he is going to persecute you. Why? Because you're a child of God, and he hates you. He hates you. I want to let you know, listen, even though the devil is going to mess with your life in this age, he's going to try to get you to doubt. He's going to try to get you to fall. He's going to try to get you to fail. He's going to try to get you to do all kinds of things in your life that are going to make you feel like God is done with you and that God doesn't love you. You see, the devil, man, he tries those things. You know why he tries them? Because he knows we'll believe those things. What you need to know is that the devil's a liar. And whatever you're going through, you need to know that God loves you. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has saved you and forgiven you. This is what he wants you to know, Romans chapter 8, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, I believe there may be someone here who needs to quit listening to the devil, who just keeps lying to you, and just believe the promise that God has given you. God loves you. When he saved you, you became his child. And what you need to do is you need to open up your life to his love. You need to seek and pursue a God who loved you so much that when you were yet a sinner, when you were his enemy, he died for you. You can turn around, Christian, and go to him because he's where you're going to find ultimate love and acceptance that you so desperately need for your life. May I have you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed here. And if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I said at the beginning, okay, this book is written as a notice and a warning. And I believe that this morning God wants to deliver you. He wants you to rescue you from the tribulations that we face in this life, sure, but from the tribulation that is sure to come. This book's not a fairy tale. We talk about the dragon and the child, or the woman, the child, the great red dragon, and that might sound like a children's book. I promise you, it's anything but a children's book. This is a reality that God has given to you and to me, so we can get right today. But his promise is that the time is at hand. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit has been, man, just putting it on your heart that you need to get saved, today might be your only opportunity, your last opportunity to be able to make that right. I pray that you do that today, that you would be reconciled to God, that you would find peace with God today. And as we have a moment of invitation, I would love to invite you to the altar so you can know that you have a relationship with Jesus. And then, Christian, as we talked about last week, the people that we're talking about here are most likely our friends, family, neighbors, children, coworkers. And this stuff here that we're reading about, I mean, it's God's going to preserve Israel. There's no promise that if you're a lost person, that's going to happen for you. Today is the day that God has offered you his grace to get right. Christians, we have a message to go tell the people. We need to do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you.